right? And by the way, Moses did what? He struck the rock. Remember that? He was so frustrated. He was down in the stress, anxiety, and maybe burnout level. He's like, doggone these people. Boom! And he hit the rock. And it kept him out of the promised land, right? So Moses is one of those guys. How about Elijah? Right? He just conquered the prophets of Baal, and he finds out Jezebel, the queen, is after him. And he said, God, just take my life. I'm done. Right? That's the idea. He was kind of self-reliant. He's like, I'm just tired of facing everything, not realizing who God is in the picture, and he's out. Peter is another one, right? Peter did all this crazy stuff, and after Jesus was crucified, what happened? Peter ran away. Jesus had to hawk him down and restore him. He went back to the fishing business for fish, not for people. Right? Same thing, right? Self-reliant. By the way, Peter spoke his mouth. He told everybody what to do. He did all that stuff. Isn't he like us? Praise God, the disciples are just like us. It's a good thing, right? It helps us understand. And by the way, perhaps even Paul. Before he really met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I do everything right. I don't do that. I do this. He had everything going on his way. And God said, let me change your direction a little bit. So self-reliance. By the way, everybody look up. Anybody struggle with that? You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think we do, right? I got it. We can do it. Bring it here. You know, as fathers, that's the big thing for us. We try to fix everything. As pastors, we try to fix everything. By the way, if you're a doctor, we try to fix everything. You know, people will have like titles next to their name. Doctor, psychologist, psychiatrist. You know, anybody who has a title, people know you by what you do, right? It's not really your identity, but you take it on as your identity. And you try to struggle with that. Here's another one. How do we get in this mode of stress and anxiety and burnout? Here's the big one. Sin. Let me define sin. Rebellion against God, right? And here's the challenge. Living constantly in our sinful habits, especially as a Christian, and knowing it, or our lifestyle, it just drains us. You ever hear this phrase? We live a double life. I'll tell you what. For me to live one life is enough. Trying to live two would kill me. And it does. It kills all of us if we do that. So sin is an issue, right? As a consequence of sin, we fail to see God, please God, our family and other significant relationships, which fractures them, causes stress, anxiety, and get this out. Check this out. Fear of getting caught. You know, anybody like that? They're so afraid of getting caught, they just lie all the time. Right? And their sin just kind of compounds and compounds and compounds. And their life is so anxious and so stressed, they can't live it because they're trying to lead this double life where they're trying to make themselves look like they're good. And in their heart, they know they are wicked to the core. Which, by the way, so are all of us without Jesus, right? So sin is a place that takes us there. And by the way, the spiral continues as we lie, deceive, and often attempt to live this double life. Sin often results in guilt, further raising our stress and our anxiety. So here's the deal with sin. You know, we're gratifying ourselves. Now we feel guilty because we messed up our relationships. It gets worse and worse and worse. And by the way, look what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8. He said, for to be carnally minded or sinfully minded is death, right? But he says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You ever hear people say that? I just want a little peace. I'm a pick on guy. Guy said that one day. He said, people were, by the way, our food pantry, wonderful thing. At one point, we had people fighting outside for their place in line. And I remember a guy went out one day and he said, I'm an old man, I just want peace. Right? You know, but when we walk with Christ, right, we have that peace. But, so two things, right? Self-reliance is going to take us to where we don't want to go, and our sin is also there too. How about the next one? Lack of self-care and soul care. And we preached on this, right? And by the way, get this in your mind. It's kind of a little slogan. Self-care is not selfish. Did y'all get that? By the way, if that all you do is take care of yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and your whole day is filled up with you, that's the problem. But taking care of yourself is not a problem. Self-care is not selfish. What are we talking about here? And by the way, it's critical for life and biblical as well. We often sacrifice ourselves, and it goes back to that people-pleasing thing, on the altar of pleasing others versus pleasing God by not caring for our own spiritual, emotional, or physical needs. And I'll throw this out. Something happens in the family, somebody's sick, something happens, they're in trouble, something happens. What do? We stop reading, we stop praying, we stop exercising, we stop sleeping, we stop doing all the things that the human body needs to stay alive. Right? Self-care and the lack of it is really the issue. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. Do we live under law or grace? Amen. We talked about that last week, right? That's why we don't have to tithe every 10% of everything we get from God. We live under grace, right? All that stuff of the law does not bind us anymore. But I ask this question. Doesn't it look like sometimes that the Christians you know live under the law? They do, right? They live under the law. They think that if I do all this stuff for God and do all this stuff, that God's going to love me more. Is that true? No, it's not true, right? God loves and accepts us, and it's not based on what we do. Especially to the point of not taking care of ourselves and exiting life on earth probably sooner than we wanted to. We fail to understand God's expectations for us and his emphasis on relationship, not results. God wants your heart. God wants your mind. God wants you. He doesn't just want the results. By the way, we do what we can do for God, and the results are God's. Right? That's an important thing. And we can only do things in God's power. Remember John 15 said that? It said, by the way, he said this. And without me, you can do what? Let me ask the question. What does nothing mean? Without God's power, we can't do anything that's going to last for eternity. Nothing at all. It's impossible, right? And I'll throw this out. You think is that a biblical concept? Let's check it out. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy wrote these words. Listen to what he said. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Get what he says? Take heed to who? Yourself. I know we're worried about everybody else, right? And that's important, but he said, do what? Take heed to yourself. Luke 21 says this in the context of Jesus coming back. He says, take heed to yourself so you don't miss the second coming of Jesus. Take heed to yourself. And then, by the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Luke also writes this again. Luke wrote the first one there. He said this. He said to pastors, he said, take heed to yourself and to the flock that God has given you. But he said, take heed to yourself first. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You know what it says? It says this. It says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's God's. Treat it like it is, right? Take care of yourself. We looked at soul care. Remember what are some of the verses? And we'll look at them again in a minute. Like Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Matthew chapter 11, right? Come unto me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest, right? We got to be refreshed. And if we're not, that's why we're anxious, that's why we're stressed, and that's why we're headed toward burnout if we don't change. How about this one? Work. Or better yet, overwork. And I'll throw this out. Is work something that God handed down to us as a responsibility? What do you think? Yes. Absolutely, he did. And by the way, he said it in the book of Genesis and multiple other places. He tells us in the New Testament to do everything to the glory of God. Even if we're like in a low position, he actually uses a slave. He says, be that to the glory of God. Work. like you're working under God. So God commands us to work with diligence and sacrifice as a form of worship. Works does give our lives a sense of meaning and purpose, doesn't it? I don't know how many folks are retired? Do you still work? Different boss, right? Yeah, different boss, right? You still work, right? And here's the thought. That work kind of gives our lives purpose. It gives us a reason to wake up in the morning. It gives us things that we need to do that keep us out of trouble and accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish on earth, right? But here's the deal. Work does, and get this, does not define us or give us our identity. Now, I don't know about you. If I look at the world, even at the church, it seems like work is our identity, isn't it? If you have any kind of title, that's your identity, right? That's who you are. But in God's eyes, work doesn't define us or give us our identity. You know what it does? Our character. How's your character? How's it really in your spirit? That's what defines us. So here's the deal. Work along with productivity, efficiency, and accomplishment often becomes a tyrannical idol. Now throw this out. Everybody look up. Anybody a workaholic? And I'll throw this out. In our culture, we almost elevate that. And by the way, I'm one. We almost elevate that. Like, that's a good thing. It's really not a good thing. Without balance, it's not a good thing. Right? That's the important thing here. Overwork, right? God commanded a Sabbath, the idea of rest, and Jesus taught and practiced rest. And I'll throw this out. I heard a missionary say this when I was a kid. And some of you who've been around a little bit may have heard the same statement. He said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Anybody ever heard that? By the way, it sounds bad to rust out. I mean, you're just kind of laying around rusting out. But I'm asking the question, is burnout really better? And that's the point. God did not command anyone to overwork himself to the point of being burned out. It doesn't bring any glory to God. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't fix anything. Because God's God. He can do anything he wants, and anything that's out there he needs to do, he'll do it. We don't have to try to do it ourselves. So that is a sin. And I went through this. Look what Jesus said in Mark 6. He said to them, meaning the disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Get the idea? Jesus said, hey, you know what? Disciples, this is not going to be able to continue this way. I want you to come aside and rest and eat and get ready for the next step. Right? Boom. So here's the point. And take us down, if you would, one more time, Andrea. What's the prevention plan look like? How do I fix this problem? By the way, is this problem real for any of us in the congregation? Is it real? Yeah, it is. It's definitely real, right? So let's shoot on down. What do we do? And I want to just share with you. By the way, Greg, you read 25 verses. It's probably the longest scripture reading we had here in 5 years. But I want you to get this sense about what Jesus does. Check it out. Look what Jesus does. And by the way, I left in the headings, this is in the New King James Bible, and it gives you a little sense about this. And write this down. The Gospel of Mark is all about action. The Gospel of Matthew is all about Jesus' words and his declarations. But Mark is all about what did Jesus do? And he did a lot. And there's a word that we keep seeing in this gospel, and the word is immediately. So Jesus, by the way, was not sitting around, lying around. You know, remember he said, I came to serve, not be served? Mark kind of emphasized that fact and proved it out to be true, right? That Jesus came to serve. But Jesus, by the way, everybody look up. Did anybody ever see Jesus angry, frustrated, irritated, or ready to quit? Is there anything like that in the scripture? Jesus was irritated, frustrated, angry, and ready to quit. Not really. By the way, was Jesus ever impatient and in a hurry? Impatient? I think he was right. That's the interesting thought. I think when Jesus turned over the things in the temple, the tables, the money changers, he was righteously angry that the holiness of God was being profaned in the temple. And I'll tell you this, only Jesus can do that, by the way. If anybody at First Baptist Church starts turning over tables, I doubt it's for the righteousness of God. I doubt, okay? Only Jesus really could do that, because most of us are not. Whenever the word anger and righteousness don't typically go together in humanity, do they? Right? But God, with Jesus, they could. But here's the point. So check it out for a second. So Jesus, by the way, says after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is out there. He's preaching. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to tell everybody, repent and believe and follow me, right? And then notice what Jesus does next. He calls the disciples. I want you guys to get this in your mind. Imagine around church. All of a sudden, there's actually four new disciples. They are fishermen. They curse. They swear. They smell. They are wild. But they came to follow Jesus. Right? That's a big task, by the way. Just imagine. They come in the door. They look crazy. They talk crazy. They act crazy. But they have been gloriously saved, and they want to follow God. That's a lot of work right there. Someone's got to work with them, teach them, instruct them, disciple them, right? And that's what happens next. He calls four fishermen. And you see it there, Simon, Andrew, and then he calls James and John. And by the way, remember their name was called the Sons of Thunder. That's to give you a little idea about what that looked like, right? He calls them in. And by the way, there's a couple words. See it there twice. Immediately they left their nets, and immediately they left Zebedee, their father, in the boat. See you, Pop, we're off. You know, go to the next slide. Get this idea, right? Then Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. It says he went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. He's teaching, he's proclaiming the gospel, he's doing what he came to do, and guess what? Somebody pops up who has a spirit, a evil spirit in him, a demon in him, and he starts talking, and he says, let us alone, for what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And then the unclean spirit convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice. He came out, and everyone's amazed. And guess what happens now? Jesus' fame immediately grows. So guess what's happening with Jesus? Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. And by the way, that sounds kind of cool. Like, you know, you see all these famous people in the world, and everyone's like, oh, I just want to hang around them. You know, everyone wants to be Taylor Swift, right? You know, with how many million followers. But get this. Imagine what that would be like to live that way, where you can't go anywhere without your entourage. There's no privacy. There's no peace. There's no any of that stuff, right? That's Jesus' life. And I'm going to go down to the next slide. So Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. He's preaching. And again, all that gets done. Look what it says. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, he just healed this guy. Everyone's like, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. Guess what happens? Now, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, with James and John, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Isn't that our life? By the way, at this point, I'd be like, I need a break. Jesus, what's he do? So he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And he served them. Next passage. Go on down there, Andre, if you would. Here we are next, 32. Now it's nighttime. And when the sun is set, in that day, yeah, they had candles. They didn't have lots of light. They didn't have lots of power. When the sun set, what was that usually? Time to rest. But look what happens. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Jesus, you did so good with these. Here's 20 more. Right? And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, here's the question before you get to the underlying part. How did he do that? How did he do that? I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. And the answer is right here. Look what it says. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He literally stopped and in the quiet of the early morning went out and met with God the Father. Now here's the funny thing. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. He was full time in his ministry. If he needed that restorative time to be with God, to get his head screwed on right, to understand better how to live this life, to do all those things, how about us? How about us, right? And by the way, look at the next thing. It's almost like you're kidding. And it says, and Simon, you know, Peter, the he's the abrupt one, and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. Jesus is hiding. He's praying. He's thinking about the word of God that he knew intimately because he's God. And they go hawk him down and say, everybody's looking for you. What are you doing? And here's the point. You know what he's doing? He's doing what every single one of us need to do, and that's care for his soul. And I'll throw this out. And I know you guys, by the way, a lot of our folk, I'm going to make you raise your hand. A lot of folk in the congregation have one job, two jobs, three jobs. They're doing everything they can to take care of their family, pay all the bills. But here's the funny thing. If we don't do that, it's going to leave us in a place we don't want to be. It's going to leave us in a place of being burnt out, stressed out, anxious, and at some point, not good or helpful to anyone. Does that make sense? And that's kind of the point. I think God wants us to do what? Care for our soul. Care for ourselves. And I'll throw this out, by the way. Everybody look up. Just don't miss this one because we see so much of this around us. If there is anybody in this congregation or their children or their grandchildren or anyone else, you know what, that is struggling with mental health, struggling with stress, struggling with anxiety, struggling even to the point of suicide, do me a favor. Please reach out. Reach out to the church, reach out to a counselor, reach out to a psychiatrist, reach out to their school. We don't want to see any more suicides in our community. We don't want to see any more in Burlington County. And there's already been, I think, three or more since September. Right? We don't want to see that. So this problem is real, and the problem is, we as human beings need to stop, need to be filled, need to deal with God, and get ready for life because it doesn't quit on us. Do you understand? We need to do those things like Jesus did. And by the way, isn't it interesting that as God gave us the scriptures, he gave us 25 passages about the Lord that shows the busyness of his life but shows us the strength of his life in going to God each and every day to be filled, to be controlled, to be taught, to understand, and then to be prepped for whatever is going to come next. Right? Amen? That's where we need to be. And I want to throw this out. Again, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Might be embarrassing, right? But guess what? There's a whole bunch of us that get up every single day. I know tomorrow's Monday. And if we spend a minute with God, that would be a lot. We don't pray, we don't read, we don't do any of those things. We don't take that time to meditate on what we did read. We don't really think about how it applies to us. Is it any wonder that our life is filled with so much stress and anxiety? And by the way, this is me talking to me too. Because I'll get a call, you know, we're doing different things, I have to get up early. Sometimes I can't get up any earlier to do that before the day begins. But I gotta find and carve out that place where the Lord restores and refreshes my soul, right? And I also have to take time to sleep. I have to do some exercise. You know, I have to do the things that take care of this body. Remember we said this a while back? Everything that I do on earth is going to get done in this body, right? When I go to heaven, this body won't matter. I'll get a new body, and it'll be fit for all of eternity. But everything I do here is going to get done in this. So I got to be a good steward of that, and I got to take time to prep for what the future holds. Amen? So stress, anxiety, burnout, not a place any of us wants to go, but a place that we can avoid if we live life the way God prescribes. And I want to close with the word of prayer. We're going to just ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I want to thank you, dear God, for the things that you're doing in our midst. I want to thank you, Lord, even for the pressures, Lord, that drive us back to you. And I want to pray, dear God, that we as a people would take serious, Lord, and I include myself in that, the fact that we need time with you. We need to take care of our body. We need to not be self-reliant. We need to not overwork ourselves. And Lord, we need to be filled and controlled by your Holy Spirit. Father, I just ask, Lord, as we stand here, sit here this morning, I pray, dear God, that you would help each one of us to honestly evaluate where we are in our life. And I pray, dear God, that you would just compel us by your Spirit to change what we're doing, to change our schedule in your power, to change the way we look at our day. And I pray, dear God, that you would empower us, Lord, to really walk as followers of Jesus the way that he did. Father, I ask that you would just work in our hearts and our minds and help us now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm just going to say two things. Here's one. Next week, Pastor Ansley is going to talk about caring for our families. Huge thing to do, right? And the following week, we're going to talk about this last thing on this series, last week of the series. Here it is. How do we really change? A lot of you guys said today, when you look at your life and you're honest, you probably said to yourself, man, I need to change. But more oftentimes than not, we end up not changing. You know, they say this in the medical field. Someone goes to the doctor and they say, if you don't change, you're going to die. The result more often is that the person dies than he changes or she changes. And I want to challenge us as a people that last week of this month, how do we change biblically? How do we do it? How do we make it happen? We're going to talk about that last week. So Pastor Ansley, come and just close us out with a word of prayer. It's a little bit late. I know we have our WANA meeting coming up. And I want to encourage you guys as you leave this morning to greet each other and be honest and be real with each other. If it's kind of rough right now, you don't have to say it's all good. George is going to get our bells.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that you have called us to take care of ourselves and be a good steward of our body, our mind, our soul. We thank you, Lord, that as we go forward, that we will understand that stress is something that we all wrestle with. But with you, Lord, we are able to overcome. And following the best example of Jesus Christ, we just thank you. And as we leave, Lord, we're not leaving your presence, but we ask, oh God, that your presence go with us. Lead us through this week, oh God, that we will be able to overcome those stress and the anxieties and everything that will cause us, oh God, to be more stressful. We just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.